Let's turn our attention to Scripture. Man, I'm glad to be with you all this morning. I just want to start by saying that. I'm just happy to be here. You all are just such a welcoming, wonderful group of people. The choir and the orchestra, this is great. You guys, you got a nice place here. I hope you know that. We're going to turn to Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 through 17. This is written by Paul or somebody who like hung out with Paul or followed Paul. Nobody's quite sure, but Paul, a Paulish person, that's who wrote this, and written to the emerging, like this new group of Christian Jesus followers in the early Jesus movement in a town called Colossae. I don't know how you say it, but I think that's how you say it, Colossae, which is in modern day Turkey. And that area was like really diverse, lots of different spiritualities and faith traditions and political opinions. And so this little group of early Christ followers were, you know, kind of in the mix, kind of right in the middle of you know, kind of difficult area, right? Imagine living in a place like that where people have lots of different opinions, right? Imagine for a second you lived in like, I don't know, one county and all the people in that county voted one way, and then they're right there, where there's another county where everybody voted the other. Like, wouldn't that be weird? Like, anyway. Let's turn to Scripture and see if it has anything to say to us today. Therefore, oh, by the way, I'm reading out of my Bible. I think mine doesn't quite match the screen, so just, you know, pick the one you like. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves in compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another. If any of you has a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body, you were called to peace. And be thankful. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. This is the word of God. This scripture passage had me thinking about a few different things. It got my head going. It got my soul going a little bit. And so honestly, it had me thinking about three specific different things. And so I've prepared a three-part sermon for us this morning. Part one will be about this. I love back-to-school clothes shopping. That's what I'll be honest about it. I like going to, you know, Target or whatever. I like back-to-school clothes shopping. Part number two, bullies grow up to be really terrible leaders. That's part number two. Part number three, we might be the ones holding all this together. All right, let's start with part number one. I love back-to-school clothes shopping. It's back-to-school season. Hey, everybody, you might have noticed it's back-to-school season. Many of you younger folks might be heading back to school sometime, maybe even this week. For a lot of high schoolers or middle schoolers, elementary schoolers around here, college kids are heading back. Maybe you've already started to head back. It's back-to-school time, and I'll be honest, I like to go back to that's not true. I have two daughters. I don't love to go back to school shopping with them, but I liked it when I was a kid. I loved to go back to school shopping when I was a kid. I remember when I was real little, my mom would take me like to buy, you know, like cute matching. She would take me to Oshkosh Bagosh. Does anybody remember that place? Man, I would buy these cute like coveralls and matching outfits. There are pictures of me. I was just back home at my folks' house. I was looking at all these pictures. I was like, those are cute little outfits. I love my back-to-school clothes. I remember when I got a little bit older, you know, my mom would take me to, you know, like JCPenney's, right? Someplace nice like that, or The Gap. I don't know, those are the places we shopped. But even when I got a little bit older than that, I'd drive to the mall all by myself with my friends, and we'd drive all the way to the mall. It was two towns over. And we go to the mall, we go to all the cool shops in the mall, right? I remember back then, you remember when Chick-fil-A was only in shopping malls? Does anybody remember that? That was like back in the old days. And maybe I'd get an Orange Julius and walk around the mall looking all cool, looking at all the stores, going to, I don't know, all the cool places. And anyway, I loved back-to-school shopping. Every year, I would always buy, a couple things. We couldn't afford a lot, but for sure, every year, I'd always buy a brand new pair of blue jeans. I loved those new jeans. Crisp blue jeans, right? Kind of stiff, my Levi's, whatever. By the way, I'm wearing new jeans today. I've worn these only once, but I pulled out my newest jeans for church this morning, everybody. So please compliment me on your way out. Thank you. I loved back school shopping. I really loved that. And I love how this passage, this little scripture passage, the author of the passage uses that metaphor, that simple metaphor, clothe yourselves in, right? I love that idea. Maybe instead of thinking about your cool new blue jeans. Now, let me be clear. I bought these, but I would buy new blue jeans every year, and I would wear them on the first day of school because they made me feel confident because I felt cool in them. I'll be honest about it. I loved wearing those new blue jeans. Man, I'd show up walking all confident. I think, by the way, that's a good thing. I think wear on the outside what you feel on the inside. That's what I think. I think wear whatever you want on the outside that makes you feel like you feel at your best on the inside. That's what I think you should do. And so for me, that was wearing that cool, sharp, crisp new pair of blue jeans. And so when I think about this scripture passage and the author saying, clothe yourselves in compassion and kindness, and humility, and gentleness, and patience, and above all, put something over that binds it all together, makes it all, brings the outfit together, love. I love that metaphor. I actually really love to think about waking up in the morning and imagining putting on these clothes. And I want you to take this seriously for a second because when I was younger, and even today sometimes, I sometimes feel like I don't know how to pray. Praying is a weird thing for me sometimes. I don't know. I go in and out about the different ways that I pray or the ways that I experiment with praying, trying to figure out what prayer means in my life practically. And I had this thought, like a real way to pray every morning for me might be to close my eyes and just imagine, just for a moment, just for just a couple seconds, imagine putting on a shirt made out of compassion. Just imagine putting on some trousers made out of kindness. To imagine pulling on some socks made out of humility and putting on my shoes that would help me walk gently into my day. Placing a hat of patience on my head and over all of that, maybe zipping up a hoodie made out of love. Just imagine, what a way, I don't know, I invite you to consider that as a way of praying in the morning. Take 2 seconds to imagine putting that outfit on yourself and then walking into your day with those clothes on. I mean, think about what those clothes mean for a second. A shirt made out of compassion, care, and empathy, and just like really understanding that people are going through stuff that you don't understand, you can't see. Maybe pants made out of kindness. Kindness is always like a little vanilla word to me. Kindness doesn't mean anything. And so I started like really forced myself to think, what does kindness mean? Kindness, like love in action, actively serving people, choosing to absolutely every single day do things for other people. That's what kindness actually is about, right? Socks made out of humility. I like that I made those socks. Socks made out of humility. Such a humble piece of clothing are socks, aren't they? Socks that remind us to not put ourselves in the middle of everything in our life. Socks that remind us that maybe nobody will notice us, but that's because we're helping other people shine. Socks that remind us to live a life that isn't self-centered or revolving around our ego. And shoes of gentleness, not shoes of rage, I'm going to get that person or I'm going to post something mean about that person. I'm going to get them back. Not shoes of you should have or they had it coming. No, shoes that are gentle and walk softly. And a hat made out of patience. It's hard to find a hat for me that fits my head made out of patience. I'll be honest with you. That one's a hard one for me to put on sometimes. One that isn't rushing all the time, isn't worried about the next task, but is instead worried about the person who's right in front of me. And over all that stuff to zip up that hoodie made out of love. Now, some of you guys are probably like, this feels like, by the way, you guys know that phrase, preaching to the choir? I think I might be doing that today. So, hey, I might be preaching to the choir. This is why I keep drifting over this way. These clothes are not going to get you a seat at the cool kids' table in the lunchroom. These clothes are not the hottest brands, you guys. There is no, influencer out there right now being like, you got to get the new gentleness shoes. Like, nobody's saying that. These are not the coolest clothes. These are not the most popular outfits you can choose. There's a quote from James Baldwin, the great theologian James Baldwin, once said, love has never been a popular movement. Love has never been a popular movement. See, if you put on these clothes, you walk to school, you go to work, you walk through your neighborhood, you go hang out with the people that you know, and you're wearing these clothes, there is a good chance, friends, that you will not be popular. Because you know what the popular thing to do is? The popular thing to do is rage. The popular thing to do is get mad about it and tell everybody. The popular thing to do is complain. The popular thing to do is cut people down. The popular thing to do is tear down. That's the popular thing to do. This is not popular. But love has never been a popular movement. And so you might get picked on. This is a warning. You put on these outfits, you might get picked on. You might even get bullied. Which brings me to the second part of our three-part sermon today. When I was in, the summer going into my seventh grade year, I was in middle school. When I was in seventh grade, I didn't want to go to school that fall. That's not entirely true. I did want to go to school. I actually wanted to meet my new teachers, and I wanted to learn, and I wanted to see all my friends, and I wanted to do all the fun stuff that the school year had coming. But I was dreading it for one reason. Because that summer, one of my very close friends, one of my very best friends, had started hanging out with this group of boys. He was one of my best friends. He was an eighth grader. He was a year older than me, and all these boys were also a year older than me. And they were all sort of hanging out. And honestly, these guys were kind of, trouble. I don't know how else to say it. These guys were doing things and making my friend do some things that were outside of our normal way of behaving. These guys were, drinking and smoking and shoplifting, and they were destroying mailboxes, like just crappy stuff like that. And I don't quite understand the calculus of middle school bullies, but because I was a year younger than my friend and my friend was hanging out with these guys, that made me somehow the target of their bullying. And so that whole summer, I experienced a whole lot of things. I experienced these guys, anytime I'd encounter them, they'd glare at me, push me around, they'd shove me. They had this game. This is real. They had this game where they would punch each other in the chest as hard as they could to see who could take it, like who could take the hardest punch. I never remember volunteering for being a part of that game, but I found myself as part of that game very, very often that summer. And then at one point, I remember I was walking home from Pizza Hut. Yeah. I was with my girlfriend at the time, my seventh grade girlfriend, took her to a date at Pizza Hut, that's right. We were holding hands, we were walking home, down like our little town street. We were just walking home, being all cute, you know. And one of those guys from that little group snuck up behind me. I didn't hear him coming. Came up right behind me, threw a right hook, punched me right in the jaw, hard as he could, and just took off. Anyway, I wasn't really looking forward to going to school that fall. I think back now, though, decades and decades later, and I see those guys so differently than I saw them then. I see now what I couldn't possibly have seen when I was that age. I see now that those guys were reflecting the way they were treated. I see now that those guys had people in their life who treated them like that, who never let them know that they were loved, who never let them know that they were important. I see now that they had this emptiness inside them, and they were trying to fill it the only way that they knew how. And they learned that from the people around them. And friends, I see today, in my life today, I look around and I see adults right now who behave similarly. Even adults who influence kids. I see youth sports coaches out there making clear to the little kids, regular kids, that they are not good enough, that they are an embarrassment. I see parents making clear in subtle and sometimes direct ways the same thing to their kids. I have absolutely seen it. And I see this same thing in leaders in lots of other places, toxic faith leaders telling people that they are shameful, shame-filled, guilty of everything. Like that, and they're pouring this into people and hurting people because that's what they were told, because they don't know. Nobody told them that they were. This line from Scripture, do you guys remember this line? You are holy and you are dearly loved. I see world leaders right now, world leaders all around the globe, continuing the bullying that they obviously demonstrated when they were younger, acting out of the same insecurities that caused them, I'm guessing, to walk up behind a kid and punch him in the face at some point when they were young. And I think about this line in Scripture. I think about this line from Colossians that says, you're holy and you are dearly loved. And I want you to imagine everybody in your school. Imagine everybody you work with, everybody at your family gatherings. I want you to imagine that they all already knew that. I mean, really knew it. Imagine you've known your whole life that you are holy and that you are dearly loved. I want you to really start to reflect on people that you've encountered who probably just don't know that. Nobody's ever demonstrated it to them, that they are a holy thing, that they are holy, and that they are dearly loved. And not just that, but the creator of all good things, the creator of the universe, the source of all good, God, says to them, you are holy, looks at them and says, you are holy, holds them in a warm embrace and whispers quietly in their ear, you are dearly loved. Imagine how that can transform a person. When we know we are dearly loved by God, when we know we are holy, it changes us. And this brings me to the third part of this three-part sermon. I shared a little bit of that James Baldwin quote earlier. He said, love, we changed the slide. That's fun. I like it. Fun. Mixing it up. He said earlier in that quote, he says, love has never been a popular movement. He continues. This is from the same interview, I think, but James Baldwin continues and he says this. The world is held together, really, it is held together by the love and the passion of a very few people. This has me thinking about our choice in the morning to put on the outfit that we're invited to put on. To put on a shirt made of compassion, and trousers made of kindness, socks made out of humility, shoes made out of gentleness, a hat made out of patience, and a sweatshirt made out of love. When we make that choice, and we go out into the world and we interact with people with kindness and compassion and humility and gentleness and patience and love, and that's just oozing out of the outfit that we've chosen, that's the way that people encounter us, may not be popular. It may not make us cool. It may not get us all the riches and all the best things. It may not. I'll be honest. But it might be the one thing holding the world together right now. When the world is lifting up, and when so much of the world is lifting up rage, when so much of the world is lifting up hustle and run and go faster and make more and grow, when so much of the world is lifting up the opposite of compassion and kindness and gentleness and humility and love, like when so much of the world is doing that and we show up wearing these clothes, when we show up to school next week and we encounter people with this outfit on, that might be the one thing holding people together. That might be the one thing holding this whole thing together. In a divided, disconnected, lonely world, the person who shows up wearing compassion and kindness and humility and gentleness and patience and love might be the one thing that's holding this all together. And it might be us who are asked to do that. Because I'm not sure everybody's gonna. We might be asked to wear the outfit. Thanks for noticing my jeans, everybody. Amen.